Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, that you grab your personal Bible or your iPhone and open your Bible, click your iPhone to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 5 in the New Testament, because this is the first of four pillar texts that we have for this study today. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Two of the other pillar texts are also in the New Testament. And then, for the fourth one, I'll have you turn to the book of Genesis, to chapter 17, where we presently are in our series through the book of Genesis. But first, saints, let me read for you Hebrews chapter 13, just this one verse. Verse 5, God's word says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a great text, isn't it? Now, also in the New Testament, turn to the Gospel of Luke. So back towards the Old Testament, but still in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Luke 6, 27 and 28. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, so he's speaking to those with spiritual ears, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. How about that? Saints? Okay. Now, still in the New Testament, turn to the Gospel of John. So the next Gospel towards the end, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This is a very familiar passage. John 8, 31 and 32. Hear God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a revelation-packed little statement there, as we'll see in the course of this study. Now turn to Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to read for you just verse 1. Which will be our main verse for this study today. Now we've already looked at verse 1 in a previous studies, but we're coming back to it in this study today. Genesis 17, verse 1. God's word says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Appeared to Abram. He's about to become Abraham, but not yet. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. The Those are our pillar passages for this study, saints. Of course, we'll have lots of other scripture references in the course of this message, as we usually do. So if you do have a Bible in front of you, I encourage you to check up on me as I make these references and allusions to the Bible. But before we begin and launch into the study, let's cry out to God for his help. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, again, we come to your word anticipatively with high expectations that once again you're going to reveal to us your truth and you're going to show us how some of these truths of Scripture fit together. Father, we love it when we see the connections between your truths in your eternal word. So send down the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds and give us understanding, a deeper understanding into your eternal word today. And as you do this, Father, like you always do, transform us a little bit more in our characters. Transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. We love the result of your word ministered by your Spirit through your Son for your glory and for our good. We look forward to what you're going to do, Father. All the glory accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, here in Genesis 17, verse 1, if you have a Bible in front of you or your iPhone, I hope you're there. Here in Genesis 17, 1, God is calling Abraham to live his entire life in these two ways. First, God is calling Abraham to live by faith. This is what God means, saints, when he says to Abraham, walk before me. God means live your entire life, Abraham, with me in mind, by trusting in me. Live your life, Abraham, by faith. But that's not all, saints. God is also calling Abraham here to live his life not only by faith, but also by obedience. This is what God means when he calls Abraham to be blameless. God means live your life, Abraham, in upright obedience to me. This is what a blameless life means. So walk before me. Live by faith, Abraham, and be blameless. Be obedient to me, Abraham. But notice something very important, saints, in this first verse. Before God calls Abraham to live by faith and to live a life of obedience, God says something else to Abraham. Look there in the middle of verse 1. Before God commands Abraham, first God reminds Abraham. God reminds Abraham of this. God says, I am God Almighty. Saints, this first thing God says here to Abraham, this is the key to understanding how true salvation works in true Christianity. Please listen. God Almighty here is the English translation of the Hebrew name for God, El Shaddai, as the footnote in the ESV Bible tells us. Saints, in the book of Genesis, many of the names for God are formed by adding to the common Semitic word for God, El, a phrase that describes a personal attribute of God. So El Shaddai, here in Genesis 17:1, means the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. El means God. Shaddai means all-powerful, all-sufficient. So El Shaddai is the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. Saints, here's why God reminds Abraham that he is El Shaddai before he calls Abraham to live a life of faith and obedience. It's because this is how salvation works in true Christianity. In true Christianity, saints, everything God calls us to do, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God, El Shaddai, enables us to do. God calls Abraham here to live a life of faith and to live a life of obedience to him, to God. A life that would be absolutely impossible for Abraham to live on his own, by his own strength and enablement. So before God calls Abraham to live this kind of life, a life of faith and obedience to God's commands, God reminds Abraham of the source of such a life. The source of this life that God is calling Abraham to live is God Himself, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God. Saints, the unredeemed, if they believe in God, the unredeemed think that they have the ability to obey God and please God on their own, themselves. I've brought up the rich young ruler several times in these recent studies, and I'm going to bring him up again in this study. Do you remember the rich young ruler's first words to Jesus? He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Uh-oh, not a good start. Saints, God's first revelation in a person's life, the first truth God supernaturally reveals to a person is this, that they cannot do what God requires them to do. We need a Savior, someone who will stand in for us and do what it is impossible for us to do. And saints, our absolute dependence upon God doesn't end when we're justified and regenerated by God. We continue to be absolutely dependent upon God after we're eternally saved. To live the Christian life, to live a life of faith in God and obedience to God, we have to continually realize our neediness. And we have to draw upon God's enablement, His power, and His wisdom, and His joy, and especially His love. In fact, saints, this is what faith is. Faith is knowing that God will supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, verse 19. Faith is knowing this and then trusting in God through Christ to do this, to meet all of our needs. Knowing and trusting in God's supernatural provision. That's what faith is. Saints, Jesus intentionally called the rich young ruler to do something that Jesus knew this young moralist wouldn't and couldn't do. Jesus called this young man to sell everything he had, to give the proceeds to the poor, and then to come and follow Jesus. The rich young ruler couldn't obey this command of Jesus. And so he walked away dejected. And after he departed, Peter, as he often did, piped up and reminded Jesus that he and the other disciples had done what this young man failed to do. Peter said, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And they had, saints. They had. Peter and the other 10 authentic disciples of Jesus had left everything. Everything that used to be most important to them, to follow Jesus. And so Jesus, in that conversation with his disciples after the rich young ruler walked away, Jesus reminds Peter and the other disciples how they were able to do what this young, eager moralist couldn't do. Jesus said to them, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." That's Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And saints, Jesus says this in regard to salvation. Because after Jesus tells the disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, one of the disciples says, "Then who can be saved?" And this is when Jesus replies, "With man, it is impossible." So, with man, it is impossible to be saved. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. And again, saints, our absolute dependence upon God for salvation doesn't end when we're justified and regenerated by God. We're also absolutely dependent upon God for sanctification. We're absolutely dependent upon God to live the Christian life after we're eternally saved. To live a life of faith in God and obedience to God, we have to continually draw upon God's enablement, his power and his wisdom and his joy and his love. Now, saints, let me make a distinction. Faith is not obedience. It's very important to distinguish between faith and the obedience to God that inevitably results from true faith. True faith in God and true obedience to God are always present together in a believer's life. This is why God calls Abraham, here in Genesis 17:1, to walk before him by faith and to live a life of blameless obedience to God. True faith in God and true obedience to God are always present together in a believer's life. But saints, faith precedes obedience. This is very important to keep in mind. Here's what faith is. Faith is the receptive instrument that God gives his people so that we can continually receive God's enlightenment and empowerment in our lives, so that we can obey God, and so that ongoing character change continues to progress in our lives, and so that we continue to accomplish the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, like Ephesians 2:10 says. Saints, it's very, very important that we distinguish between faith and the fruit of true faith, the obedience, character change, and good works that aren't faith, but inevitably result from true faith. Saints, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the inevitability of this good fruit for those who are in Christ, and the impossibility of this good fruit of obedience to God, character change, and the good works of God, the impossibility of this good fruit for the unredeemed, for those who are not in Christ. This is what the account of the rich young ruler illustrates for us. And saints, this is why Jesus said to those Jews who had professed belief in him, there in our second pillar passage for this study, there in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you want to turn there now. This is why Jesus said to those Jews who had professed belief in him, Jesus said to them, "If you abide in my word," that is, if you obey my word, "you are truly my disciples." And then Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Saints, Jesus is saying here that all of his true disciples will be increasing in their obedience to God. They will be abiding in God's word more and more, not perfectly, but more and more. And all of God's true disciples will also be increasing in their knowledge of the truth. They will know the truth more and more. And all of God's true disciples will be increasing in their freedom. Their freedom from sin and Satan and the law. The truth will increasingly be setting them free. This statement of Jesus here in John 8, 31 and 32 is packed with revelation, saints. Let me read it again for you. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Jesus can say this because obedience is an inevitable fruit of true faith. Then Jesus says, "And you will know the truth." Increasing illumination is also an inevitable fruit of true faith. Then Jesus says, "And the truth will set you free." Increasing freedom from sin, Satan, and the law is another inevitable fruit of true faith. How about that, saints? Please listen. We're not saved by our obedience to God. and we don't remain saved by our obedience to God. That's works righteousness, saints. That's legalism. We're saved and we remain saved by Christ's perfect obedience, which God reckoned to us in that miraculous moment that he saved it, that he saved us. That's called justification by faith. Saints, all the other world religions and all the moral systems of the world operate on the works righteousness principle, or the act consequence principle, as Michael Horton calls it, which is this: do and you shall live. That's the works righteousness principle. Do and you shall live. But because Christ has earned full eternal salvation for his people, Christianity operates on the gospel principle, which is this. The gospel principle is this: live, receive the light and life that Christ has earned for you first, and then with the enablement and the enlightenment God gives you, do. Do and be. Live out your life with this grace, this enlightenment and enablement that Christ earned for you and that God freely gives you. Saints, in the covenant of grace that all believers are in with God, our obedience to God is always the fruit and never the root, always the effect and never the cause of the eternal salvation that we have in Christ. Here's how obedience to God in the Christian life works. As we seek to live by faith, by the faith that God gives us, God imparts to us both the desire and the enablement to obey what God calls us to do. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle says, it is God who works in you, both to will, to give us the desire, and to work, and to give us the enablement for his good pleasure, for God's good pleasure. In other words, to do God's will. That's Philippians 2, verse 13. Again, saints, faith is the receptive instrument that God gives his people so that we can continually receive God's light and life in our lives. As we seek to live by faith, God imparts to us both the desire and the power to obey everything God calls us to do. And saints, this is why before God calls Abraham to live before him by faith and to live a life of obedience, first God reminds Abraham that he is El Shaddai, Abraham's source of life for everything Abraham needs. Everything God calls us to do, saints, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God enables us to do. I am God Almighty, God says to Abraham. So walk before me and be blameless. And Jesus says to the Jews who had professed belief in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Saints, here in John chapter 8, if you're still there, here in our second pillar passage in John 8, Jesus is addressing many would-be disciples, Jewish people who have professed faith in Jesus, but not saving faith. This is an important subject that Jesus addressed often in his public ministry. There are those who will be united outwardly to Jesus by a profession of faith and by practicing the means of grace. But these professing believers, despite appearing like true believers outwardly, are not true believers. They're not authentically saved. I mentioned Michael Horton a few moments ago. Here's how Michael Horton puts it. He says, one may be united outwardly to Christ and his visible body, and yet not be a living branch of the vine. Unquote. Now, in this quotation, Michael Horton is referencing Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Let me say a few words about that teaching in John 15. It's not one of our pillar passages, but you can turn there if you want. In his metaphor of the vine and the branches, Jesus pictures for us how the Christian life works. In the metaphor, Jesus is the vine. I am the true vine, Jesus says. And true believers, those who are in Christ, are the branches. You are the branches, Jesus says to his disciples. Jesus' main point in this teaching is that obedience to God and God's love and joy are produced in the lives of true believers as the inevitable fruit of true faith. Jesus' point in that teaching in John 15 is exactly the same point that I'm making in this message. In that metaphor, true faith is pictured by Jesus as the branches abiding in the vine, the branches remaining hooked up to the vine, so that the living sap of the vine can flow into the branches and produce the good fruit of true salvation, the fruit of obedience to God and character change, and the good works God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Jesus also pictures in this metaphor, saints, how God sovereignly uses trials in our lives to sanctify us. Jesus calls the Father the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser, Jesus says. And Jesus says that every branch that bears fruit, the vine dresser prunes. The vine dresser cuts away the dead, unproductive parts of us so that the branches, so that believers may bear more fruit. Pruning from the vine dresser hurts, doesn't it, saints? But the result is always great. Jesus also pictures in his teaching of the vine and the branches in John 15, he also pictures false believers. There are branches that are connected to the vine, but not vitally connected. These branches remain fruitless, and the vine dresser eventually lops them off the vine. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. So, saints, how did Abraham do the things that he did that gained him the popular title Father of Our Faith? For instance, right after God saved him, God immediately called Abraham to do something extraordinarily difficult, to leave his home in Ur and to leave his family of origin and to journey to an unknown land. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that Abraham didn't even know where he was going when he obeyed God by leaving his home and his family and heading out. He didn't even know where he was going. And when Abraham arrived in the land of Canaan, he continued to obey God. Not perfectly. Abraham had failures of faith, like all of God's people do. But Abraham's obedience to God continued to increase because El Shaddai was at work in Abraham, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. In chapter 17 of Genesis, the chapter we're now in our series through Genesis, when God gives Abraham circumcision as the sign of the covenant of grace that God is in with Abraham, when God reveals to Abraham this sign of the covenant of grace, circumcision, verse 23, there in chapter 17, so Genesis 17, 23, says this: Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. Now listen to this. That very day, as God had said to him, unquote. That's Genesis 17, verse 23. Saints, on the very day that God gave Abraham this sign of circumcision as the sign of the covenant of grace that God was in with Abraham, on the very same day that Abraham received this sign from God, Abraham circumcised all the men in his household, which wouldn't have been an easy or a pleasant task. You know what that reminds me of, saints? That reminds me of the promptness of Abraham's obedience later in his history, in the greatest test of his faith, when God calls Abraham to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his son, the son of promise, Isaac. Remember, Genesis 22, verse 3, Genesis 22, 3 tells us that the very next day after God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Genesis 22, 3 tells us that the very next day after receiving this command, Abraham, quote, rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him, unquote. So, saints, I'll answer my own question. How did Abraham do these things he did? He did them, saints, by faith. Just like the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham gets a lot of space in the Faith Hall of Fame there in Hebrews 11. The author of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And then the author of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then the author of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And then the author of Hebrews says, "See, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." That's Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, and 17 through 19. Abraham receives lots of space in the Faith Hall of Fame there in Hebrews 11. Saints, Abraham was able to do these great things that he did by faith. Again, saints, faith is not obedience. Faith, if it is authentic faith, results in obedience to God in our lives. Because faith is the receptive instrument that God gives his people so that we can continually receive from God the enablement and the enlightenment to obey God and to live our lives the way God is calling us to live them. Saints, Abraham not only obeyed God, he wanted to obey God. Even when God called him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Because through Abraham's faith, God imparted to him both the desire and the power to be able to do what God was calling him to do. This is how Christianity works, saints. Saints, just like God calls Abraham in Genesis 17:1 to walk before him and be blameless. In John chapter 15, using the metaphor of the vine and the branches, Jesus calls his disciples to obey him and to love him by the enablement Jesus will give them through their faith. There in John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in my love." That's John 15, verse 9. And Jesus says, "Keep my commandments." That's John 15, verse 10. And with his metaphor, Jesus shows us how we are to love him first and best, and how we are to obey him more and more. It's not by our own strength and effort, saints. We can't do it by our own strength and efforts. But in the Christian life, everything God calls us to do, we can do by faith. Everything God calls us to do, God enables us to do. Now, God doesn't enable us to do our own will. God enables us to do his will. Let me give you a couple examples of this. In our third pillar passage for this study, in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, if you want to turn there, Luke 6, 27 and 28. Here Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear," he means those with spiritual ears that God has given us, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Now, the first thing we need to realize, saints, is that we can't obey this command of Jesus on our own, by ourselves. On our own, we don't even have the desire to obey this command of Jesus. The first thing for us to realize and confess is that we're poor in spirit. And then, saints, we ask God for this love that we don't have. We ask God for love to love our enemies. And if we don't have the faith to even ask God for this, we ask God first for more faith. Remember, saints, faith is also a gift from God, the Bible teaches. We can't produce faith in ourselves. We can't muster up faith. True faith comes from God. So we ask God for more faith so that we can ask God for more of His love. Later in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Again, that's Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. Saints, asking and seeking and knocking in Jesus' teaching there are different ways of expressing faith. Sometimes all we have to do is ask once or twice. Sometimes we have to seek by faith. That indicates a little longer, that our wait will be a little longer. And sometimes we have to knock. We have to be persistent in our faith. But asking, seeking, and knocking in Jesus' teaching there in Luke 11, 9 and 10 are different ways of expressing faith. Okay, saints, here's another example. Listen to what God calls us to do in our fourth pillar text for this study in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Listen to what God calls us to do. I'll read the verse for you. Hebrews 13, 5, God's word says, "Keep your life free from the love of money." Listen. "And be content." Be content with what you have. For He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Saints, I believe this should be near the top of the prayer list of every American Christian. Contentment. Asking for contentment. Seeking God for contentment. Continuing persistently to knock. Knock at God's door for contentment. Asking God that we're content with what we have. Saints, we can be content with what we have. Because again, our all-powerful, all-sufficient God, El Shaddai, enables us to do everything that He calls us to do. So by faith, we can ask God for contentment. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't an American, but he talks a lot about contentment in his New Testament letters. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's 1 Timothy 6, 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness plus contentment, saints, is a great, great blessing. That's what God's word is saying. And then two verses down in the same letter, in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 8, the apostle says this, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. Remember, saints, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus promises to provide for his people these basic necessary material needs: food, water, and clothing. That's in Matthew chapter 6. Now, saints, if this is all we had, food, water, and clothing, we could have utter contentment in our lives by asking God for this gift of contentment. Here's proof. During his first imprisonment in Rome, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." There it is. Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. Okay? While he was in prison, or perhaps when he was going through one of the other myriad of trials he went through in his ministry, the Apostle Paul would ask for contentment. And at the point that he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi during his first imprisonment, he had gotten to the point that he had learned in whatever situation he was in to be content. Contentment is a gift of God that Christ earned for you, saints, that you can ask for and seek and knock on God's door for until God gives you this gift. We can have it too. Ask God for contentment in whatever situation you are presently in. If you need to, first ask God for the faith to ask God for contentment. But in regard to contentment, saints, here's the topper. This is the Apostle Paul again, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Apostle Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and even calamities." Then he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's a famous verse, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. "For when I am weak," the apostle says, "then I am strong." See, saints, this is the thing about God's promise of contentment. The weaker we are, the more in need we are of God's enablement, of God's power and love and joy and contentment, the weaker we are, the more in need we are, the more grace we receive from our great God. As we come to Him, and by faith, as we ask Him and seek Him and continue to knock on His door until He supplies us with whatever we need. Isn't Christianity great, saints? Wouldn't you say? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for your amazing eternal word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding into your word and ministers the truth of your word to our souls. Father, it's all been made possible by your Son, the one and only mediator between God and men, the one who came and earned full eternal salvation for all of your people. And that's why you can give us these spiritual benefits and blessings freely by grace, as we come to you by faith and ask for them. Thank you again. Pray a great blessing on these dear saints who are listening to this message, whatever day they're listening to it. May it be a great, great day in the Lord. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.